We will be in Luke chapter 4 this morning, if you want to kind of head there in your Bibles. Luke chapter 4. Again, glad everybody is here. Like I said, we do have some folks that are out sick, so please be in prayer for those folks. Please be in prayer for Brother Brian, Sister Ruth, Brother Michael. Any updates last day or so? Just okay. So kind of okay. Okay. So just continue to remember those things going on. So Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 2, we of course read of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a little later on in the chapter, we read of the account of him being 12 years old, and the account of him at the temple, that which is kind of hilarious and fun to read. And in chapter 3, we read of his baptism. And then here we are in Luke chapter 4, so this is right after that. Take a look at verse 1 and read along with me, if you will. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for a chance to be here. It is good to be saved. Lord, I know that the vast majority, if not all the folks in this room, at least that are able to understand, have trusted you as their Savior, and that is a grand thing. So pray that you might just open the Word of God, show us something out of it that might be a help, might be an encouragement, maybe give us a little bit of instruction here this morning. We just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we all know and are very familiar with the story here. The three temptations that are recorded here in Matthew, of course, and in Luke, that the Satan brought up to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was, of course, a temptation to turn the bread the stone into bread in verse 3 and 4. Of course, the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world and offers to give them to the Lord Jesus Christ and all the power that goes along with it. And we know that he had the ability to do that because currently he is the God of this world. And we also know that that third temptation, he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And when you look at 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we see that how that Jesus Christ was tempted in each one of these areas, the lust of the flesh, with the bread, the lust of the eyes, seeing all those kingdoms, and of course the pride of life, hey, you're the Son of God. So we're well aware of that, but there's something else in these temptations that you need to understand, something that'll help us in our Christian life, and it'll help us have the right view of God and the right view of the devil and how the devil attacks us. So the devil tries to thwart us. And what he tries to do is he uses this trick to try to thwart our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes Christians get caught up in it. They fall for it because there's a couple of things they don't see. And eventually what they wind up doing is blaming God when it was really just a trick of the devil. So that is what I want you to see. So let's quickly review these three temptations and see this principle at work. So the first one, obviously, the devil comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ has been fasting. He's been hungry for 40 days, right? And you look at that, and the devil says, hey, turn these stones into bread, which is a perfectly natural thing for him to say. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ is hungry. And you look at that, and if you're not careful, you look at it too much on a physical level. And you begin to think this, well, sure, 40 days, man, who could go without food for 40 days? Of course he's hungry. That had to be, I mean, how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but this is a rhetorical question. How many of you have fasted for 40 days? I don't even know that I've thought about fasting for 40 days in a row. I mean, the cross, you know, about day three, the thought just completely leaves your mind. But none of us here have fasted for 40 days in a row. So in our minds, that's an extreme thing. And we're fixated on that. We imagine that and we think, whoa, that must have been terrible. I mean, of course, how could he even put up with that stress, with that temptation? That must have been a huge temptation. After all, we're Baptists. What do? You know the old joke, Baptists can't do anything, right? So we eat. But the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, it's more than that. The reality is this, ladies and gentlemen, if you read through the Bible carefully, you'll see that Moses, who was just a mere man, fasted for 40 days on three different occasions. So just the process of fasting for 40 days, that's only once. Moses did it three times. There's got to be more to it than that. Right? There's something bigger than that. There's something beyond that. Take a look at Micah chapter 7. You can keep your finger or a marker or something in Luke. We'll be back there. But Micah chapter 7. What the Lord is being tempted on here in Luke chapter 4. The Lord is being tempted, quite frankly. Micah chapter 7 verse 14. This is something that's going to happen up in the tribulation. It says this. It says, feed thy people with thy rod and the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, all right, we remember that story, will I show unto him marvelous things. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is tricky. The devil is sly. And what he's done with the Lord Jesus Christ is he's waiting until he's gotten him into a weak moment. And he has tempted him with something that he is going to do yet in the future. He's going to feed the nation of Israel in the wilderness during the tribulation. Right? And the temptation is, well, why don't you do it now? Come on. You're hungry. Why wait? Let's do it now. It's not, I mean, yes, fasting for 40 days, physically he is hungry, but it's more than that. He's trying to get him to do the right thing at the wrong time. Amen? It wasn't time for the Lord Jesus Christ to, let's say, feed the 5,000 or feed the 4,000 or feed the nation of Israel in the wilderness during the tribulation. The devil's doing, you know, the devil's attacking him at a level much deeper than you might realize on the surface. All right, so the devil tries again. Look, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Hey, look at all this. I'm going to give you all of this and the power to go along with it. Verse 5 and 6. Of course, we equate that and we see that the lust of the eyes, right? That is, it's appealing. This is something the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at. It's something that he would like to have as his. And he sees it, and the devil throws it out in front of him and offers it to him. Right? Well, we know this. The devil is showing him something that is right. It's just not the right time. In John chapter 18, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from thence. So again, the devil offers to the Lord Jesus Christ something that is just and right and good and rightfully his. He just wants to take it at the wrong time. And we see the same thing in that third temptation. He says this. He says, cast thyself down in verse 9 and 10. He brought him to the very, you know, the very pinnacle of the temple, the very top of the temple. The devil brought Jesus up there. And he, you know, he said, hey, descend down, jump down off the temple. And, you know, the angels are going to catch you. Right? It says in Psalm 91, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, he could have done that. All you need to do is jump. But you know what he was really after? He was really after this. What's going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back? In Malachi 3:1, it says this, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. In Acts chapter 11, the angel asked the men standing there, hey, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In Matthew 24, it says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the devil's got the Lord Jesus Christ up there on the pinnacle of the temple, and it's more than just a test to see whether the Lord Jesus Christ is okay with bungee jumping or not, right? Satan is trying to get him to emulate something that's going to happen at the second advent once again. He's going to come down out of the temple. He's going to come down out of the clouds. He's going to wind up being at the temple. And that temptation is, hey, you're going to wind up doing this anyway. You're going to wind up coming down. They're going to see you. You're going to land here at the temple. Go ahead. Take a jump. Make your landing. But it's not the second advent yet. Right? He's trying to get the Lord Jesus Christ to do the right thing at the wrong time. So these temptations were more, ladies and gentlemen, than just physical. Right? They were more than just physical. Now, we're physical human beings. We tend to fixate on the physical aspect of things. But these temptations that the devil threw at the Lord Jesus Christ had to do with him giving or offering something that was perfectly legitimate for the Lord Jesus Christ to have. Just not at that time. The temptations are veiled in something physical that seems okay. Listen, I understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through was still very real. Right? That the temptation of being hungry after 40 days of fasting is very real. And it is kind of hard to look at somebody in the eye after they've been fasting for 40 days and say this. Oh, I understand you're hungry, but it's just the wrong time to eat. Try that after somebody fasts for 40 days. Why? Because they're thinking of the physical. What'll you get if you try that? Probably, you know, the proverbial knuckle sandwich. You go up to somebody who's been fasting for 40 days, and you say, oh yeah, I understand you're hungry, but yeah, spiritually, it's just the wrong time for you to eat. There's something about the term knuckle sandwich. I don't know. I like it. You know, it's deceiving at some level. It's somewhat appealing. Oh, a sandwich I can have in my knuckles? You guys have heard of Krispy Kreme donuts, right? You guys remember this one when you were a kid about donuts? You know, you walk up to your little brother and you say, hey, Michael, hey, you want a Hertz donut? A donut? Yeah! And then you punch him in the arm. And you go, Hertz, don't it? That's what I think of when I was... Now, boys, don't do that to your mom or your sister. Got it? All right? If you do, then your mom's going to tell me, and then you can play the game with me. And that'll, believe me, that'll make you think that Mrs. Grissom's push-ups are a cakewalk. Of course, if I get out of control, someone like Andre is going to want to play the game with me. Ha ha ha, but his shoulders are bad, so I win. Anyway, let's get off that before I get into any more trouble. I can hear it all now. Pastors promoting violence. Sorry, moms. If you only knew. You did catch a sarcasm in that, right? We were over at Hawaii with Brother Caslaw, and we were just talking about the change in... I need to hurry again. The change in culture and how the Germans are very caustic and very sarcastic. And he found himself changing into that mindset, and he had become that way, and it was, you know, it was bothering him because he was very curt and short with people, because that's just the way they are in Germany for the last 20 years he's been over there. And so he came back, and so he was really working on trying to get rid of sarcasm in his life and not react to people sarcastically. And then I go over and visit him. So it was kind of a standing joke that every time I said something sarcastic, I would at least precede it or afterwards say, with a capital S. That helped make it better. But anyway, so back to Luke chapter 4. Listen, there are three other things that you guys need to see and to think about, and this all rolls, it'll make sense as we go along. But take a look at chapter 4, back in Luke, chapter 4. Verse 1, one of the things that you need to see is that in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost." Right? So one of the things you got to just kind of tuck away in the back of your mind is that when Jesus went through these temptations, he was full of the Holy Ghost. And of course, I know that should go without saying because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But keep it in mind. Right? The other thing that I'd like you to keep in mind as we go through this passage a little bit more is take a look at verse 1 again. "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So not only was the Lord Jesus Christ full of the Holy Ghost, we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but that same Holy Ghost led him into all these temptations, these testings, these trials, right? Because he needed to fulfill what he could do. In fact, in Matthew 4, 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted." And then the third thing that I kind of want you to keep in the back of your mind and mull around a little bit as we're going through this is there's one more thing that that most people don't stop to consider when they read this passage. Most people, you know, they look at the temptations and they notice that they were at the end of 40 days, right? That's when the account, the majority of the account that we read takes place. Got it. But take a look at verse 2 very carefully. It says this: "Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended," when what were ended? The 40 days that he was tempted of the devil. "When they were ended, he afterward hungered." And then we get into the temptations that we read about in the passage. Jesus Christ faced temptation, ladies and gentlemen, every single one of those 40 days he was out there. You ever stop and think about what that must have been like? Day after day, temptation after temptation. Every time he turned around, he was getting hit in the face with another temptation. 40 days. I'm sure that as he became weaker in the flesh, and as he became hungrier, the attacks escalated throughout the course of those 40 days. See, this whole thing that we're talking about, I think, was much worse than you and I think about. We have a tendency to look at this story and we go, oh yeah, after 40 days, I'd be hungry too. Yeah, I'd be tempted to turn the stones into bread. But there's so much more going on. It's so much deeper. It's not just as simple as, hey, he was hungry. Satan had him, turn stones into bread. And he was strong enough to be hungry for 41 days instead of only 40. He had been tempted the whole time. In my mind, and again, what do we learn? This is how the devil works on you and on me, just like he worked on the Lord Jesus Christ. In my mind, I can kind of, picture what was going on during those 40 days. The devil come up to him and say something like this. So, your dad left you down here with no food, huh? What a shame. I mean, he's the one that put you through all of this, right? This is going on 40 days. Each day he's getting more and more hungry. Each day his body's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And each day the devil keeps kicking up the attacks. Well, Jesus, if you were where you belonged, if you were just where you belonged, you'd have plenty of food right now. Again, you know how the devil works on your mind. He throws in these thoughts and he gets you to think about them. He wants you to think about them. He wants you to take the bait. He's fishing. He's trying to catch men just like we are. He's fishing. He's trying to reel them in. He's trying to get them to think and mull over these thoughts in his mind. And a lot of times all he has to do is just implant that little thought. And then your mind takes away, takes off with the rest of it. Imagine that, I bet he said. The Son of God left all alone to face this trial. You ever felt all alone in the trial you're facing? I bet he threw that one out there. Certainly your father could have thought of a better plan than this. Come on, Jesus, why did he give you this circumstance? I mean, I know you got to die and all that, and okay, we'll deal with that later, but really? Do you really have to go through all this hunger? Your father could have come up with a better plan. What's he doing? Hey, he is trying to get at the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like he tries to get at the mind of you and me. After all, Jesus, it is his fault you're down here like this. Now, I know the Lord Jesus Christ didn't fall for any of those excuses. I know he saw right through it. He was full of the Holy Ghost. I bet the devil looked at him one point in time and basically said something along this lines. Listen, are you sure? Are you sure that you're strong enough to endure this test in that flesh? Come on. Hey, I know you can do it in your normal body, your glorified body. That wouldn't be a problem. But really, in that flesh, that, you know what that flesh is. It's weak. Why would your father leave you like this down here in that flesh, that weak flesh, and put you through? What is he thinking? And what he's trying to get the Lord to do is he's trying to get the Lord to then consider those statements and begin mulling over in his head. Well, yeah, why did he leave me down here like that? Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't fall for it for a moment, but you know what? You and I do. You and I do. Hey, Jesus, doesn't he care about you? Because the song "Does Jesus Care" hadn't been written yet. Jesus, I know you're in that weak flesh. Would you just let me help you out here just a little bit? You don't have to go through all of this on your own. 40 days of that. Over and over and over. They call that psychological warfare. Hey, we talk an awful lot about spiritual warfare, maybe even physical warfare. But I tell you what the devil likes to use on you more than anything else is psychological warfare. Every country has used it during wartime. Rather, it's something as simple as leaving a note on the wall that says, "Yankee, go home," to atrocities that you wouldn't even want to discuss. Psychological warfare is real, and unfortunately it works. During the Vietnam War, the Viet Cong soldiers were, you know, out in the jungle, obviously, and trying to sleep. And every now and then at night, they would hear in the background this anguished voice, almost a disembodied voice shrieking at them from in their perspective, the afterlife. And the, you know, the men heard that voice, and it tormented them. And that voice shrieked out and cried, and you know, and it told them, "Hey, don't, what you're fighting for is futile. Don't lose your life in the combat. Put down your weapons. Go home." And that voice would say this. It would say, "My body is gone. I am dead. My family, tragic. How tragic. My friends, I come back to you to let you know that I am dead. I am dead. I am in hell. Friends, while you are still alive, go home. Go home, my friends, before it's too late." That recording was known as Ghost Tape Number 10. It was a psychological warfare that the Americans would play, and all the Viet Cong out in the jungles that were in earshot of it listened to that. And the thing was, most of them are, they're not Christians, they're Buddhists, so they believe in a life after death. And they believe that if you die and you don't have a proper burial, then your spirit, you know, floats around forever, and that's exactly what would happen to them. They would be tormented and they wouldn't have a place to rest. And so they're playing this tape and they're going, "Man, I don't want that to happen." It's psychological warfare. Ghost tape number 10. Weaponizing your mind. Think about that. First, you got to face the realities of the physical war itself, and that's bad enough. And then you have the psychological aspect of it going on. And the devil certainly was trying to do this with the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, you know as well as I do, he does it with us all the time. Right? It's critical that you and I understand that's what is happening when we talk about spiritual warfare. You hear a lot of people talk about spiritual warfare, spiritual warfare, spiritual warfare, and they have their own ideas of what it's all about. But for the most part, spiritual warfare is a battle in your mind. It's a battle for your thoughts. It's psychological warfare. Right? It is a battle for your brain to get you to think wrong. Don't you know the devil has, you know, ghost tape number 10 for every one of you? He looks at what you struggle with. That's what those Viet Cong were worried about. But you're worried about something different. There's something else troubling you. There's something else that struggles you. There's something else that bothers you. And the devil knows exactly what it is. And he waits until you get worn down, just like Jesus Christ was. And then he puts in ghost tape number 10 and hits play. And it begins to ring in your mind. And unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not as holy as he is. We're not as strong as he is. We're not as full of the Holy Ghost as he is. Right? At least in a practical sense. I know we are at salvation. I understand that. But the Bible says the Lord gave him the Holy Ghost without measure. And so he was able to handle it much better than we're able to handle it. And those thoughts get into our minds and we begin thinking about them. And it causes us to head off down a path of thinking that leads to a place where we don't need to be as a Christian. The Lord, the devil will try to play that ghost tape number 10 to try to get you to be afraid of every little sound in the jungle. Afraid of what might happen in life. He'll play that tape because he wants to get you discouraged, because in your mind you'll think it is impossible to gain victory. This is what's going on in the background. That temptation, we read through it and we go, oh yeah, he was hungry. 40 days, man, I'd be hungry too. But man, it's so much worse than that. It's so much deeper than that. The devil will try to get into your head, and then he will try to get your head to start a fight with your heart. And your mind will be thinking on these things that he's put in there, and you'll be thinking about them, thinking about them, thinking about them. And your heart, you know, your heart will try to go, hey, no, that's not right. And your mind will say, shut up. Yeah, I bet he did. Left me down here all alone. Yeah, I would be I could eat well if I was just back up in heaven. And your mind will begin to turn, and your mind will begin to ponder on those things. And eventually what happens, ladies and gentlemen, is your mind will then begin to change your heart. There's a connection with your mind and your heart. Your mind is connected. They're connected. And the way that you think affects how you feel. Right? And your heart often dictates your actions. This is what the devil is trying to do to the Lord Jesus Christ during these the temptation. We don't have to be fasting for 40 days for it to be much more effective with us. The difference between your mind and your heart. Your mind tells you what is smart, and your heart tells you what you're going to do anyway. So the devil tries to get your mind. And even though they should be operating together, they should be on the right balance. They should be on par with one another, and your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions and all those things should stay balanced. And when you catch yourself being off balance in your thinking or in your feelings, then the other one should be able to help balance you out. But as Christians, as just human beings, too often that's not the case, and we get cattywampus. Right? Why? Well, because that's where the devil's attacking us. So how did the Lord Jesus Christ survive this attack? How do you and I survive this attack? Because this attack is going to come at you just like it did at Jesus Christ for 40 days. Constant prodding. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. And if you're not careful, your mind's going to take the bait and you're going to go off down that track. The psychological game the devil's playing. Notice he really stepped up the pace when he was weakest. And that's what you have to watch out for. How does the Lord Jesus Christ survive this attack? The same way that you and I should shoot for, so that we can survive this attack. It says in Luke chapter 4, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. I don't think it's an accident that in the account that we read about the temptations is in Matthew chapter 4 and then it's in Luke chapter 4. I don't think it's an accident that in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, right before this temptation happens, we read the story of the baptism of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming down on him. And then he goes off to this temptation. You know what you need, folks, to be able to be able to battle and be able to withstand this kind of an attack from the devil? You need to be walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
Full of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not talking necessarily in a charismatic sense. I know you guys understand where I'm talking about that. You need to be full of the Holy Spirit, because if you're not in fellowship with Him, if you're not walking with the Holy Spirit, then the devil attacks you in this manner. Listen, your brain is going to be taken captive at His will. That's where the battle is. Right? You know that it wasn't because of his baptism. We don't have to go over that. But the Lord Jesus Christ was full of the Holy Ghost, and then he stepped up, and then the devil attacked him, and you know what? That sustained him through those attacks. All right? So how do you and I get full of the Holy Ghost? And I know that, hey, listen, at salvation, that Holy Ghost is sealed inside of you and you can't get rid of it, and it's locked in there. But you have to admit, you know as well as I do, you can grieve it. Right? So how do you and I get the full effect, the full power, the full measure of the Holy Ghost? Well, the first thing, ladies and gentlemen, is, you know what? You have to exercise your faith. The devil's after your mind to get you to not believe that God can do what he says he can do. Or to somehow or another find fault with what God is doing. Right? It says in Matthew 17, you know the verse, Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Excellent verse. What's the principle for a New Testament Christian? Hey, you know what? The Lord is looking at your faith. Do you really believe He can actually take care of the thing that the devil's attacking you on? Because the devil plays your ghost tape number 10. Do you really think God can take care of your ghost tape number 10? That's faith. Right? Listen, the devil doesn't really care if you move a mountain or not. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if during the tribulation they're out there in the wilderness, they're going to be Seal of Petra, right, the cliffs and the rocks. I wouldn't be surprised if some of them get moved around to provide them safety. First John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith." You know what you have to do, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to combat the attacks of Satan, like what he tried to throw on the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, we see the picture. We know what he did. We know how it happened. We see that extended period of time, 40 days. We see this a lot worse than what you initially maybe read when you were in Sunday school. We see how there was much more to it than what you originally thought. Well, guess what? That's exactly what happens in our lives. The things that we struggle with are a lot deeper than what you normally would have thought. And they're much harder to deal with than what you normally would have thought. And it's a lot worse than what you just see on the outside. There are spiritual things going on that the outside is only a symptom of. Okay, he's hungry. Well, who wouldn't be after 40 days? But there's much more going on. And that's where we find ourselves. Right? The way the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that you and I get, let's say more power from the Holy Ghost, is, folks, we increase our faith. We increase our faith. The devil's going to try to get your faith off track by throwing something in front of you that may be a very good thing. I mean, listen, when he throws something in front of you that is wicked, for the most part, you got a pretty good handle on it. Hey, I know that's wicked. Hey, I know the Lord doesn't want me to do that. And hey, you decide whether you're going to or not. But you got to admit, for the most part, you know whether it's right or wrong. The hard part is when the devil throws something in front of you that is right, but maybe just not right now.
Amen.
That's where we struggle. That's where we don't understand. Right? It's when it's the right thing at the wrong time, we often don't have either the vision or the patience to see what the Lord's doing. And we hear testimonies of that all the time. Well, oh yeah, the Lord took me through this trial and it lasted whatever, you know, 5 years, 10 years, some people, whatever, 6 months. And you know, during the middle of that trial, I thought the Lord was done with me. I know missionaries good missionaries have said the same thing. I thought the Lord was done with me. And then, you know, on down the road, you realize, oh no, the Lord wasn't even close to being done. But at the time, they didn't see that. I'm sure that he would probably tell you, Brother Castle, I would struggle with that. Brother Facinero struggled with that. Right? Name me somebody who's been in the ministry longer than, 3 months, who hasn't struggled with that at some point in time. And you don't see it until you get on the other side. The right thing at the wrong time is what we struggle with. Sometimes we focus so much on the physical trial, being hungry, that we miss what the Lord's really doing. How do you gain, a victory like in this type of situation? The Lord said in Luke 17, He said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times a day return unto thee again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." I love the reply. And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." Right? Well, I mean, I like it because that's a very real reaction. Lord, I got to put up with what? But the principle is, hey, increase your faith and you'll wind up finding victory. Right? I mean, forgiving your brother, 7 times, and the guy keeps doing the same thing over and over and over and over. Yeah, keep forgiving. And the Lord says, oh yeah, I got it. Just keep forgiving him. Just hang in there. It'll be all right. Just keep, really, Lord? Yeah. How do you walk with, the Holy Ghost? Whatever you want to call it, tap into the power, manifest, take full advantage of. I know the Holy Spirit's with you because you're saved, but how do you capture that? Hey man, you increase your faith. Yeah, I know the Lord's going to do what He said He's going to do. I know whatever He's doing is right. And I know that eventually I'll look back and everything will be okay. It's kind of hard when you're 39 days of fasting. It's hard when you're hungry. And so the disciples said, hey, increase our faith. Listen, when you're faced with what seems anyway to be impossible, ask the Lord for help to increase your faith. That's the first thing that you need if you want to be successful. Increase our faith. I'll tell you the second thing that you need, ladies and gentlemen, again, to take full advantage of that power, to maximize that power in the Holy Spirit, is you just simply need obedience. It says in Philippians 2:8, "And being found in fashion as a man," talking about Jesus Christ, "He humbled himself and" what? "Became obedient." He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You want to be full of the Holy Ghost? You want to have the Spirit? hey, increase your faith and be obedient. You know what that does, ladies and gentlemen? That gets you in fellowship with God. Increasing your faith where it's lacking and striving every day to be more and more obedient, it gets you closer to God. It says in Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Hey, who is it that's feeding you all these lies that's causing you not to be obedient? Right? Like I said earlier, we usually know what's right and what's wrong. And in general, you can make that decision. I get it. Sometimes you fail, sometimes you succeed. But at least you know what you're deciding. But man, when it's the right thing at the wrong time, it's a whole nother ball game. I thought this was pretty good. It was put out by a rabbi, but it's got some good. It says, obedience is the key to God's heart. You say, how do I get that power that I need from the Holy Ghost so that when I go through these temptations, I can come out like the Lord Jesus Christ did? Hey, you got to be full of the Holy Ghost, right? How do you do that? Well, you increase your faith and you increase your obedience. God looks down, He sees those two things, and He goes, yep, here's some extra grace to get through that trial there, buddy. He already knows where He's going to take you. He already knows where you're headed. He already knows what the outcome is. All He needs for you to do is go along with the program. But sometimes we get so focused on being hungry because it's been 40 days since we've eaten that we don't see the spiritual for the physical. You want to get to the place where your brain and your heart, even after 40 days, even when you're hungry, are still on the same page. Obedience. The devil says, hey, I can't believe your dad left you down here all alone. The Lord thought to Himself, hey, He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. I don't even have to worry about that. Amen. You know what? That's not even worth a second thought in my mind, because although I'm hungry, I know my Father's got it well in hand. I don't have to sit here and ponder about how hungry I am, because that'll just cause my mind to go down the wrong path. Eventually it'll affect my heart, and then my heart and my mind will be messed up, and then I'll be off on the wrong tangent. No, Jesus Christ had the Holy Ghost on Him, had the Holy Spirit on Him, and He knew, hey, as soon as that accusation was launched out there, He already knew the answer. Oh, you know what? It's not even worth a second thought. I know my Father wouldn't do that to me unless there was a reason. End of story. Next. But man, that's hard when you're hungry. We know the Lord will take care of us. We know the Lord will not forsake us. We know the Lord has led us to wherever we're at right now. Amen. Right? Amen. I mean, honestly, we know the Bible enough to know those things are true. And usually, we also know how we should respond. But sometimes it's rough when you're hungry. Sometimes someone or something has bewitched us and we're not thinking or feeling straight. That's where faith comes in. You got to increase your faith. And you have to be able to obey even when you can't see. We walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Listen, the victory of what you're going through and what I go through and what everybody else on this planet goes through when it comes to spiritual warfare and spiritual things, the victory begins in the mind and how you think. And that begins to affect your heart. I titled the sermon, and I'm about done. I titled the sermon, "The Devil's Mind Games." Because that's what he did. That's what he did. And that's what he does with you and me. Right? And sometimes Christians, we get so focused on being hungry that we miss the other stuff. But it's a lot deeper than that. It's a lot deeper than that. So I'm done. I just have one question for you here today, and that is this. Is the devil in the process of messing with your mind? Right? Is he playing your ghost tape number 10? If he's not, praise the Lord. But when he decides to hit play again, you need to remember how to deal with it. If he is, you got to remember, how did Jesus Christ handle it? Well, he's full of the Holy Ghost. And listen, you get that by being faithful and by being obedient. Walking in fellowship with the Lord. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ survived the devil's attacks. That's how you and I are going to survive the devil's attacks. Amen? The devil's mind games. Right and wrong is easy to discern. The right thing at the wrong time, a lot more complicated. Don't forget, the devil is after your mind. He wants you to think wrong. He wants you to come to the conclusion that, hey, God left me down here all alone with nothing to eat for 40 days. And you can justify it and say, well, he did. But man, he had a bigger plan, didn't he? And in order to fight, as the devil attacks your mind, you need to fight it, ladies and gentlemen, by increasing your faith and by increasing your obedience. Those two things will get you closer to God. Those two things will give you more power with God. Those two things will put you in fellowship with God. And that's where you need to be if you want victory. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to be here on a Sunday morning. You're a great God. And Lord, I know that every single one of us has had to face our own ghost tape number 10. And sometimes the devil brings it out and begins to play that tape, and it terrifies us. Sometimes we don't know how to handle it. But Father, when that time comes, would you please just help us to remember to draw closer to you. To try and fill ourselves more, or let the power of the Holy Spirit work more through us. Father, that's the only recourse that we have. Help us, Father, never to fall prey to the devil's mind games. It's easy, and I know that every one of us has done it on occasion. But Father, help us to see it for what it is and to battle it in the right way. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.